Turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 122. I have to warn you, I'm getting over a cold, so if you hear me clearing my throat, I apologize, but it's necessary. And as I look around and see many families with only half their kids here, I realize it's hitting all of us. So, Psalm 122. This is one of the Psalm of Ascents, and this would have been sung by the Israelites as they went up to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was higher in elevation, wasn't north. That's usually how we'd use the phrase up or down, down to California, up to Seattle. But they went up to Jerusalem on the mountain three times a year, and these are really wonderful psalms. There's a beautiful setting of this in the Trinity Psalter hymnal. I don't know. I meant to text you, Dylan, and ask you if there was a version of this in the Trinity hymnal. I don't know how to find specific psalms in our hymnal because there's not like it's not like the first 150 like it is in the Psalter hymnal. But this is a phenomenal psalm. It's really wonderful. Verse 6 is the reason I wanted to preach this. As it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. And if you spend any time looking at Christian news or Christian version of the Christian side of the internet, you're going to see that come up a lot. And I thought, let us look at this Psalm of Ascent. Let's see what it's teaching us. And it's just glorious. I'm going to read it for you. And then we're going to consider this psalm. It's in two parts, verses 1 through 5, one part, 6 to 9 is another part. But I want to consider it in three, what you might call three epics or epochs, three dispensations, which would be Israel singing it in ancient times. Then we're going to skip us and go to singing it in the kingdom. And then how does that help us understand how we should apply this psalm? I think it'll be very helpful. And we'll walk out of here eager to praise the Lord and eager to to join every week in worshiping him. Let me read it. This is from the Legacy Standard Bible. So you will notice that where it has Lord in your Bible, I have Yahweh. They transliterated his name, considering it a proper name. But that should, other than that, it should look almost exactly like the New American Standard if you have that. Psalm 122, a song of ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of Yahweh. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, which is built as a city joined together. To which the tribes of Yah, so there you go, you see that, it's the Lord, go up, a testimony for Israel, to give thanks to the name of Yahweh. For there thrones sit for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and tranquility within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of Yahweh our God, I will seek your good. Israel would sing this as they went up to Jerusalem for three national holidays. I'll talk about those in a minute, but you notice that the nation of Israel in the ancient world was a nation formed around their religion, around their salvation by the Lord, and so they're constituted as a people of the Lord to worship him, to serve him, to keep his law, and in doing those rightly to then be a witness to the other nations around. And they had three feasts that they had to keep, Passover and then Unleavened Bread right after, and then Booths, and then the other one was, let me turn in my notes here, Pentecost. Passover, then Pentecost, then Booths. And they would keep those. The men had to present themselves to the house of the Lord, to the Lord in the place that he had set his name. So this would have been exciting. It would have come at the end of a harvest period. It would have been an opportunity for rest after labor in their year. And so perhaps we could think of it sort of like a combination of the excitement that you might feel, or especially if you're a child in here, that you would feel in going to family camp with the national reasons of Thanksgiving, of our Thanksgiving holiday. If you could sort of smash those two together, perhaps this would, that would approach a little bit of how they would have felt. This would have been a time to see family and friends in Jerusalem and its immediate surrounding areas that you weren't really able to see much of. A week-long period of rest and worship. Psalm 120 through, I forget which one it is that ends it. I think 130? No, 134 are the Psalms of Ascent. And the setting of our psalm, it's of David. He probably penned it. The temple hadn't been built, but the ark had been brought to Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been designated as the place where the worship of the Lord was to occur. And David wrote this in order to facilitate the worship of the people there in Jerusalem. Now, what does it teach us? I think as we go through this, we'll see this. Psalm 122 teaches us to praise the Lord for his provision and rule in the place he's appointed. Okay, let me say it again. It teaches us to praise the Lord, or give thanks to the Lord, for his provision and rule in the place he has appointed. It already presents some questions, because if you were here for Sunday school, you know from John chapter 4 that it's not on the mountain in Samaria nor in Jerusalem that we worship, but we worship in spirit and truth. So we'll have to apply that carefully. And so that's the caution I have, which is that we have to be careful how to apply this today, because we're in a unique position as part of the church where we aren't needing to go to Jerusalem in order to worship the Lord, but we worship him every Lord's Day together here. And so how to apply this, we'll see it. So I want to just look at this psalm in those three phases of historically, eschatologically, and then now. But we'll look at that first with verses 1 to 5 and then in verses 6 to 9. So I'm going to call verses 1 to 5 this: praising the Lord in Jerusalem. Okay, so that's the thrust of verses 1 to 5. Let me read it again. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of Yahweh. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, which is built as a city joined together, to which the tribes of Yah, or the Lord, go up, a testimony for Israel, to give thanks to the name of Yahweh. For their thrones sit for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. All right, let's just consider this historically. It's already mentioned these three feasts they had to keep. Passover, you may have heard that called Pesach, if you're aware of how they keep the feasts in Israel or in the Messianic Jewish community. Weeks, or Pentecost, which is Shavuot, and then Booths, which is Sukkot. And Passover was in March and April, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread followed immediately after that. And so they would keep Passover and then travel to Jerusalem, or the way you see Jesus keep it is that he goes to Jerusalem to keep it, and part of the reason is because he was going to be crucified as the Passover lamb. And so he was in Jerusalem, where then he was betrayed and given into the hands of the Jews and then to the Romans and then hung on the cross for our sins. Pentecost was kept in May and June, and Booths was kept in September and October. And these would have been wonderful holidays in the true sense, holy days. Deuteronomy 16 makes this really clear that they were to do this. So I just want to read this to you, just a few verses here. in Deuteronomy 16, verse 16. It's convenient for memory, 16:16. Three times in a year, all your males shall appear before Yahweh your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths. And they shall not appear before Yahweh empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of Yahweh your God, which he has given you. So you see, part of their worship was offering up out of their, out of the abundance that the Lord had given them. And there is actually a correlation to that in our worship as well, as we give on the Lord's Day as well, or regularly. These were national holidays that were kept to varying degrees of faithfulness throughout Israel's history. But the point was that they were to go where God put his name. And that's in verse 1 of Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of Yahweh. And then at the end of the psalm, for the sake of the house of Yahweh our God. Where God had put his name was in his house. When David wrote this, that had been the tabernacle. But obviously that becomes the temple when it gets built. The tabernacle, you know, becomes a permanent structure, not just a tent anymore, on the Temple Mount when Solomon builds it. So historically, where do you go to worship the Lord where he's put his name? Well, it's right here. It's in Jerusalem. It's in the city of David. David conquered Jerusalem from the Jebusites, and then he fashioned it into this holy city, and the Lord clearly desired him to do that and blessed him in doing that, because David put the became the center in terms of the Lord mediating his rule through the kings, and it became the center in the Lord being worshipped through the tabernacle and the temple there. This is where God was to be worshipped, and this is where the rule of God through his appointed king was established. You see those things mentioned in verses 1 to 5. Jerusalem is built as a city joined together, which the tribes of the Lord, go up, and it says a testimony for Israel, or a command, an ordinance for Israel. This is commanded. We just read that in Deuteronomy 16:16. To give thanks to the name of Yahweh, for there thrones sit for judgment, thrones of the house of David. You see thanksgiving, worship and thanksgiving, and a experience of the rulership, if I could use that word, of the house of David there in the city. This is what Jerusalem was to an Israelite. It was where God ruled and reigned and was to be worshipped. This is why Jerusalem is so important. Now, eschatologically, so we've got to jump over us, okay? So we're jumping forward in time. Eschatology means future. Future time, this is what Jerusalem will be once again. We're not going back to the old covenant, but we see Jerusalem used in a new covenant way, a really wonderful way, and that it will once again belong to the Lord for worship and where he'll rule from. Now, we're being admittedly very premillennial here. Okay? And in the greater reformed world, they might not apply this the same way. But we believe, based on how we interpret scripture consistently, that there's a coming kingdom where the Lord Jesus will come and he will reign in Jerusalem. He'll come, his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. He will save his people. And he will restore Jerusalem to a place of prominence over the world as the chief city over all cities of the world. And we believe this because scripture says this. And we take scripture straightforwardly. We don't have theological reasons to take these statements a different way. We just take them admittedly at face value. Let me read a couple for you. In Zechariah 14, verse 16. This is that after the Lord has destroyed the enemies which surround Jerusalem. So this would be Revelation 19 time period, the Lord coming back. And it says, then it will be that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, and to celebrate, notice this, the Feast of Booths. That's historically one of the feasts that they would celebrate. This is going to be in the future, and this is not just going to be Israel, it's going to be the whole world. And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, there will be no rain on them. If the family of Egypt does not go up or enter, then no rain will fall on them. It will be the plague with which Yahweh plagues the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. It says here in a couple of verses, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah will be holy to Yahweh of hosts, and all who sacrifice will come and take of them and boil in them. There will no longer be a Canaanite in the house of Yahweh of hosts in that day. So notice this, Jerusalem, what we expect for the future of this city is that the Lord Jesus will come. He will set up his reign in that city, and there will be a house of the Lord, a temple there, and people will go to worship him and to be judged by him at Jerusalem. So I told my family the other night that we should sing this psalm because there's a good chance we're going to sing it in the future as we go to Jerusalem. So let's learn it now. That'd be really, you know, why not? And it's just wonderful. It's not something we usually think about. Now, if we were to go further into the future, we'd see that there's also the New Jerusalem. And what do we notice about the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21? It's still the place where the Lord has put his name, and it's where he dwells with his people. If you were active in Sunday school, then just a few weeks ago, we went through this passage. So this will be familiar to you. It says, then I saw, this is Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, being ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. I'll just stop there. The future, the ultimate goal and destination of all believers is glory in a new heavens and new earth, in a city, the New Jerusalem, where God himself dwells with his people, where he set his name and his presence is there, and we behold him as he is. In both the historical and the eschatological setting, we realize that's not us right now. So it presents this question. How do I understand verses 1 to 5? How do I use this now? What do I do with this in the church? Do I say, well, I guess then the church is Jerusalem? Is it, do we just kind of read through the Old Testament, and anytime we see Jerusalem or Zion, we just apply that to the church? What do we do with this? And I think with just a little bit of theology work, we can realize that this does apply to us, and we can use it, but as long as we're remembering that future hope that we're heading to. And so follow with me here. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 3, 16 to 17. I want you to realize that the Song of Ascents is joy in going to where the Lord has put his name to worship him. And you'll see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, that he says, do you not know that you are a sanctuary of God, the temple of God? and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if any man destroys the sanctuary of God, God will destroy him, for the sanctuary of God is holy, and that is what you are. Now, in the original languages, in English, we've lost a second-person pronoun that refers to a group of people, y'all, and a singular second-person pronoun refers to you individually. We just use you for you all and you for you. But these are plural here. This is y'all, or if you're in Delaware Peninsula where I was ministering, yous. Okay? This is yous, right? And in chapter 6, you see the same concept get used, but it's referring to that you yourself are the temple of the Spirit. You yourself have the Holy Spirit in you and the house of God. But in chapter 3, it's use the church and the local church even, not just universal. It's not just if you put all believers around all the world together, you finally get the current place where God has put his name, but it's Trinity Bible Church. We together comprise, you could call it a spiritual temple. I'm not denying the future temple. Hear me rightly. Future temple is coming. And we understand those prophecies literally to be talking about future kingdom, future temple. But I'm saying right now, in this sort of interim period, where has God put his name? It's in you and me. It's here. And it's in the faithful churches that are true churches that worship around the globe. So I think there is an appropriate use of this psalm, not reducing it down to this, but an appropriate maybe significance or application or use of this psalm. It properly means actual Jerusalem. But there's a use of it in delighting to go to worship with the Lord's people where the Lord put his name. And he put his name in us. And he set us apart to be people called according to his name. In 1 Peter chapter 2, again, you see this. Same idea where he says in verses 4 and 5 about us coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. So it's coming to Jesus. And you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That doesn't give us an excuse to reject the literal fulfillment of the future and expect a glorious Jerusalem rebuilt, reformed, with Jesus himself ruling and reigning from. But that does tell us that there's something very real about us right now as the people of God, where he has put his name, his presence, and how he's building us up, what he's building us up into, what he's constituted us to be. So what does this mean? God's presence right now is with his people in the church. We don't need to go to Israel. I'd love to go to Israel and see the land that David ruled over, where Jesus walked. You know, I haven't been. I'd love to go. I don't need to go there to draw near to God. I draw near to God with his people. 1 John makes this very clear as well in chapter 1 of 1 John, where he says that what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John is saying that he is in fellowship with the Father, and he's writing so that other people would come into that same fellowship. Where do you meet with God? With his people. With his people. So when we read, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of Yahweh. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, which is built as a city joined together, to which the tribes of Yah go up, a testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of Yahweh. For their thrones sit for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. There's a very appropriate use of this to say, on the Lord's day, I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. We're going to meet with the Lord and hear from him through his word and be with his people. And it's joyful. It's wonderful. So the application of the first part of this psalm for us is to joyfully desire to gather with God's people at the time and place he has appointed to worship him with thanksgiving for his salvation and his rule. This is what we do each Lord's Day. And it's a wonderful thing. And perhaps you say it's not always a joyful thing. Perhaps you wake up and it's just a hard Sunday. What you're doing is still a joyful thing, even though the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, to quote our Lord. Matthew Henry said this, very helpful. It is the will of God that we should worship him in concert, that many should join together to wait upon him in public ordinances. Those that rejoice in God will rejoice in calls and opportunities to wait upon him. We need to hear that. That it's the will of God that we come together and worship him. And it's a joyful thing to do. We've been saved. We expect to be with God in glory. We will praise him forever. And we get to do that now each Lord's Day with his people. There's a bit of a foretaste of heaven. And I know I can remember, especially with being at family camp and hearing Jerry Bridges preach, how there was just a real sense of this is almost like a little taste of what it's going to be like when we're in glory. I don't know if any of you had that experience as well. But when we gather with the Lord's people to worship him, it's a foretaste of what is to come. All right, let's look at the second half of this psalm in verses 6 to 9. So we saw rejoicing to be gathering with the Lord's people in Jerusalem. And so here we're going to see praying to the Lord for Jerusalem in verses 6 to 9. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and tranquility within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of Yahweh our God, I will seek your good. Now, historically, as the people would come to Jerusalem, you know, Jerusalem, again, is where the Lord's rule and reign was from. And so seeking Jerusalem's peace was really seeking the Lord to be ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, defeating their enemies, causing them to prosper, causing them to abound, blessing them, doing everything that he promised he would do if they were faithful to the terms of the Mosaic Law, desiring him to be faithful to them. If Jerusalem was stable, the nation was stable. Seeking this was desiring God's worship to continue, God's favor to be present, God's man to be ruling. Think about Solomon's kingdom at its greatest, you know, taking out all the sin Solomon was acting out as well. But Solomon's kingdom at its greatest is as close as we'll get to the millennial kingdom on earth, to the point where even the Queen of Sheba comes because she's heard about his wisdom that his God had given him. There was this great witness that was going out because of how God was blessing them, and it was just, in a sense, it was so close to the Messianic kingdom, in a sense. That's what the people prayed for. We can see this. Solomon prayed for these kinds of things in 2 Chronicles. It's recorded for us in chapter 6. Just read several verses, so you can stick with me a little bit here, but you'll just see these themes of desiring the Lord to bless his people, which has to do with the people as they are conceived of in reference to the house of God in Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles 6, verse 17. So now, this is Solomon praying at the dedication of the temple after the glory of the Lord has filled the temple. So now, O Yahweh, the God of Israel, let your word truly endure, which you have spoken to your servant David. Excuse me. But will God truly dwell with mankind on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house which I have built. Yet have regard to the prayer of your slave and to his supplication, O Yahweh my God, to listen to the cry and to the prayer which your slave prays before you, so that your eyes may be open toward this house day and night, toward the place of which you have said that you would place your name there. to listen to the prayer which your slave will pray toward this place. Listen to the supplications of your slave and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Listen from your dwelling place from heaven. Listen and forgive. If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath, and he comes and takes an oath before your altar in this house, then listen from heaven and act and judge your slaves, punishing the wicked by bringing his way on his own head, and justifying the righteous by bringing him reward according to his righteousness. And if your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and they turn to you and confess your name and pray and make supplication before you in this house, then listen from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you have given to them and to their fathers. He goes on with this theme for several more paragraphs, which has to do with that they seek you in this house, or they're in a foreign land and they look to you and looking toward this house, toward the place where you've set your name. They're seeking to be at peace with God, and they're seeking the peace of the city, and they're seeking the Lord to be faithful to his word. So peace, fruitfulness, virtue, godliness, a good testimony, God's worship redounding, God's king being universally sought for judgments and wisdom. This is what they were to be seeking. And Nehemiah, interestingly enough, they record that in Nehemiah they kept the Feast of Booths, like they had not kept it since the days of Joshua, which is another connecting point to the Psalms of Ascent. But in Nehemiah, he prays for Jerusalem. In Nehemiah 1, chapter 1, verse 5, I said, I beseech you, O Yahweh, the God of heaven, the great and fearsome God who keeps the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your slave, which I am praying before you today, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your slaves, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have worked in utter destruction against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been banished were at the ends of the sky, I will gather them from there, will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. And so he prays that the Lord would be faithful to this promise and bring them back. This is the concern of the people historically. Now, in the future, our hope, you could say a very like real way that we pray this psalm, is to pray that the Prince of Peace would come to Jerusalem and establish peace over the whole world and bring peace to the nation. Again, in Zechariah 14, the Lord himself comes in verse 3, then Yahweh will go forth, will fight against those nations as the day when he fights on a day of battle. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. And we could continue on, and you'll see that the Lord has a great victory over his enemies, and he brings peace to Jerusalem. And then he reigns over Jerusalem. So the eschatological hope that we pray for with this psalm and seeking the peace of Jerusalem, it's so much bigger, and I want to say this carefully because I'm not making light of the current geopolitical situation in Israel. I'm not making light of that when I say this. The hope is so much greater than that there would just be a ceasefire in Jerusalem. It's so much more than that. It's that the Lord would put his presence there again. It's there in the churches that are faithful to him there. It's not on Mount Moriah. It's not on the Temple Mount. It will be, but it's not yet. We desire it to be so. So when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, thinking about the actual city, we're praying, again, for the Prince of Peace to reign in Jerusalem. And we know that the Lord's going to answer that prayer because he is coming. He's coming to judge the nations. And every wrong he will redress. But what does that do for us now, as the current church? How do we think about praying for the peace of Jerusalem in terms of praying for the church? Well, I think in the same way that the Lord has put his name in the church, that we also ought to apply this not just to desiring for the Lord to return to the city, but to desiring for the Lord to bless this house, Trinity Bible Church. Again, Matthew Henry. I've said before, to a question, what's the one commentary series every Christian should have in their home? It's got to be Matthew Henry. It's just so good. We can deal with the interpretive differences here and there, but as they come up. But he's just too good not to use. Here's what he says. Those that can do nothing else for the peace of Jerusalem can pray for it, which is something more than showing their goodwill. It's not just a general desire that I just wish it would be blessed. It's actually seeking it, by seeking it from the hand of the Lord. It is the appointed way of fetching in mercy. The peace and welfare of the gospel church, particularly in our land, is to be earnestly desired and prayed for by every one of us. You see there he's understanding this to be talking about spiritual Jerusalem, which is the church, which we would nuance differently. But the application, I think, is fair. We do desire the peace of the actual city and the coming of the Lord. But we desire where the Lord has put his name now to be made even more prosperous, even more abounding in reaching the lost, even more abundant in good works and righteousness, that the testimony of the Lord, that his name would be made great by people seeing a people called by his name, shaped into his image. So, let me bring it home with this. This psalm is about, as I said at the beginning, teaching us to praise the Lord for his provision and rule in the place he has appointed. To praise him in the place he has appointed. And like the historical nation, we're to desire that that be true of the actual city of Jerusalem in the Middle East now, under the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as the Lord has seen fit to bring us together as his people who bear his name, who expect all that glorious future, but expect it yet to come, any moment, but yet to come, we ought to pray for the Lord to make his name great in his church and in his churches. And this is what we should seek. This is what we should desire, that we would be a people compacted together in fellowship and unity, that we would be a people marked by peace, tranquility, marked by love, marked by seeking the good of one another, all while desiring God to bring about the restoration of all things in the kingdom under his Son. So let's desire. Let's pray for and seek the security and the prosperity of the church of God as the people who are set apart for God's name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the reality that we are called and set apart as a people marked by your name, or to make your name great through us. As only you can and know how, use us for the purposes that you desire, to take your word to the ends of the earth, to be a people marked by righteousness and godliness in this evil and godless world that we live in, and to be a people waiting and expectant hope of the restoration of all things and the return of your Son, of your presence, to the holy city of Jerusalem. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.